Father, once again, we just thank you for the provision of a building this morning. We thank you for able bodies and willing bodies to come out and worship you and learn about you. We just thank you for getting us through the past week, that we all have battles and struggles and things we deal with, and we just thank you for just adhering to your promises that you give us throughout your word, that we can turn to you and lean on you and just be able to make it through the struggles that we face. We just want to pray for this morning that you may just speak through me, use the Holy Spirit to convey the things that you need to be taught, that you need to have said, the things that you need to have heard, and just use this time to just truly have each one of us just reflect upon who you are and what you've done for us in this world. And we just thank you for the gift of your Son that you've sent to die on the cross, and that gap that he bridged so we can even come before you in prayer and come before you today to be able to worship you and honor you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be back in continuing to go through 1 John. We're going to, last week I kind of cut verse 17 off short, so we're going to actually start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 is where we're going to start. And just a quick recap of kind of what we covered last week, so we can keep falling in line with what we talked about. We looked at what Satan's cosmic system was. What the cosmic system of Satan was the pride and arrogance that not only Satan had, but it's also what he tries to push us to get caught up in and push us to get tied up in, so we can try to run our own life not being how God wants us to run his life or run our life for him. So the other thing within the cosmic system was worldly propaganda, and we covered, you know, what is worldly propaganda, and that's the, you know, our the internets, the media, anything that is controlled, that is given a false identification of who Jesus Christ is. Remember back in the 1 John, that it's God's way is light, Satan's way is darkness, and the cosmic system, the worldly propaganda, is the darkness, is anything that we're trying to get pushed on us, that we hear, that we so easily fill our minds with, that it's what Satan wants us to hear and keeps us out of the fight, basically, for what God needs us to be doing. So his cosmic system is just trying to control us with our own pride and arrogance, and then also that worldly propaganda. And we looked at how do we overcome that. Verses 12 through 14 in chapter 2 talk about overcoming. How do we overcome the evil cosmic system of Satan? And we looked through Ephesians chapter 6 and went through 10 through 20. We went through the armor of God. Now we pieced that in basically by component, broke that down and looked at how do we really overcome that. And it comes down to that the believer can't touch any, or the devil or Satan or his army cannot touch us if we're abiding in the will of God. If we're doing what God wants us to be doing, that is how we're able to overcome our pride and arrogance, his cosmic system of the worldly propaganda that we face with and we're around all the time. So we went from there, and then we covered, what is the state of our Christian walk? Are we still continuing to drink just milk, or have we went on to eating the solid food and being able to step out and do teaching and be able to talk to one another, whether it be a family member or a friend or whoever? Are we at a point in our life where we're able to get rid of just surviving off the milk, but go to the solid food and step out and really do what God wants us to be doing? So that puts us kind of to where we're at this morning. In verse 17, if you want to look at that, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So number one, the passing away of this world, we know the end of the story. We know that this world will end. we may not see an end. We may die before it happens. But we know that there's an end. At each one of our lives, at some point, whether we die a physical death or we get caught up in the rapture, at one point or another, our world is done. And how do you get through your life without dwelling on that and fearing that is we know the end of the story. We know by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior that our salvation is the end of our story. Salvation brings us the comfort that we don't have to dwell on, oh man, what happens next? Or what happens to me when I die? Or what happens to that person when they die? And that goes back to, well, what happens to that person? Did we switch from our milk to our solid foods, and are we comfortable telling people about Jesus? And that helps knowing that the world's passing away, how that end is going to be for us. This world, you know, we've talked about it before, it's just a mere blip on the radar, that if you take a line and you take a chalkboard and you write a little line on that chalkboard and you mark that from zero to, let's just say we live 100 years, and that line on that chalkboard is not very big, but you take another line and you draw underneath of it, you start at zero and you just keep going all the way through the end of that chalkboard and keep going and going, that is eternity. That is a picture of how small our little 100 years on this earth really is. So what we do with that 100 years on this earth determines our eternity. So that's why, yes, this life is but a mere blip on the radar, but what we do with this 100 years or whatever we're allowed on this earth will set us up for what our eternity will be. So the world is passing away, and also its lust. And we know what, you know, we could cover the lust, but I think we all know what that is. With the cosmic system of Satan that we covered last week, it's our pride, it's arrogance, it's what do we lust after. And the simplest way that you can sum it up is it's anything that takes you away from God. It's anything that God would not classify as light, that would be a lust in this world. Whether it be money, whether it be education, whether it be my status of in my life of who I want to be or who do I think that I am, that it's anything that takes you away from the will of God. So, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So you say, okay, lives forever. We know that is our eternity. By accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, that is our eternity. But what is the will of God? Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31 is, you've heard it before, love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And then not only that, but then love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about it in the beginning of 1 John when we were talking about abiding. What does it mean to abide? When I abide in he abides in me. That is the love. That is, if we're abiding in him and we're indwelt with him all the time, and our mind is thinking about him. Our mind is thinking, how can I talk to this person when I'm indwelt with him? Am I going to speak to that person differently than if I wasn't indwelt with Jesus? That is what the abiding needs to mean, is act like Jesus Christ is within you all the time, because he is. Act like he's standing next to you at all the times, because he truly is. So however I handle a situation or however I talk to a person, do I do that thinking that Jesus Christ is standing right next to me? Or do I do it thinking that, well, God gave me forgiveness, which he did, so it doesn't matter. I'm just going to blow up and have a short fuse and tell this guy really what I think of him. And for loving God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, if we truly think about that and have a conscious decision of how we handle that, we're able then, that's the strength. We're able to do that. We're able to love somebody as ourselves, because we can, you have the Holy Spirit there to help you, and that's really the only reason we're able to do it anyway. So the will of God is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So we're just going to, then this is where we're really going to start this morning, is verse 18 through 26. We're going to read through this all, and then we'll start back in verse 18. So if you want to follow along. Children, it is at the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, Even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have anointed from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So we'll start in 18, but just a quick side note on that. When you get caught up in just a verse, this is why it's important to not just read one verse of the Bible and get hung up on it, but go through and it'll, a lot of times the Bible will actually reveal what that verse is explaining or what that verse is saying. It's just like the Antichrist. For example, you can read, you know, if you'd get stuck on verse 18 or you just flip and open to that, you'd say, okay, the Antichrist. What's an Antichrist? Who's an Antichrist? God just answered the question by reading farther in the Bible. It tells you right there in verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. So it proves you that. That's just, like I said, nothing we're talking about, but just a side note. Don't get hung up a lot of times on just one verse in the Bible. That's how things get taken out of context. And this is proof that just read, and a lot of times the Bible will answer what that verse means anyhow. So, verse 18, John is coming at them with the reality of the Antichrist. We're going to look at the Antichrist, and then there's the Antichrist with an S at the end. Okay, so there's going to be two different, well, one figure, but then a multitude of people that we're really going to be looking at. If you look in your Bible, one, it says Antichrist twice in verse 18. One has an S at the end, one does not. It's two different things. So, John's coming at the readers with the reality of the Antichrist and how it could be a detriment. Why is it a detriment? Because he says it's the last hour. He's saying, get yourself together and take it seriously. It ties into the first part of the letter showing the seriousness of why it is that God needs to abide in us and we need to abide in Him. And that's what John hammers through the whole book is the word abiding. So, the last hour. What is the last hour? The last hour is the time that we're living in now. It's the time period from Christ's first time on earth when He was crucified on the cross to when He will become the second, when He will come back the second time. That is the last hour. Therefore, that puts us into what John is talking about, the last hour. The church age is the last hour. We already know He's came and we don't know when He's returning. If you want to flip to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, just hold your spot. We'll go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. And we'll read through verse 44. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until that day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. So that just proves that if anybody ever tells you they know when Jesus Christ is coming back, they don't. Nobody knows. Not the angels in heaven. Nobody. You would think if God was going to let somebody in on it, he would have said he let somebody in on it. He wouldn't have designated out that people ain't going to know. We don't know. So don't get stuck on, we're talking about false teachers and Antichrist. Don't get caught up in a time or in something where somebody tells you this is the day, this is the hour, this is when somebody's coming back. Because God just told us right there, nobody knows. So be careful on what you believe when somebody's telling you that Christ is coming back at a certain point. So the last hour, does this or should this affect the way that we live our life? You look at it as your bucket list. What does your bucket list consist of? Does it reflect worldly propaganda or does it reflect godly propaganda? We're living in our last hour. If somebody told you that you are going to die Friday, you have 1 week to live your life to the fullest, however you want to live it, how would you look at those next 5 days coming up? There was something on the internet that I read, and I'm very sure that it was not to be meant to be taken in the direction that I'm going to take it, because it's the worldly propaganda view. But here are 8 ways to live today as if it were your last and how to enjoy it. So number one, this is what they wrote, and then I'll interject. Tell people what you really think. Life is too short for lies, half-truths, and beating around the bush. Tell the truth to others, to loved ones, and especially to yourself. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So if we need to tell people what we really think in these last 5 days that we would have, would we be bold enough to go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Would we be bold enough to tell somebody how to get to heaven? If we love somebody and care about somebody enough, are we bold enough to really come out and tell them, this is what Jesus Christ needs us to be doing? This is the importance of who Jesus is in your life. This is why it is important to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're going to tell people what we really think in these last 5 days, are we bold enough to tell people what we really think and what we really believe? Number two, it says, give 100%. Every day counts, and it's up to you to make it so. Don't give it half your effort. Always give 100%. Always do your best, and always be proud that you've given it your all. 2 Timothy verse 2, verse 15. Concentrate on doing your best for God, work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth plain and simple. So if we're going to give 100% in these last 5 days, we know we're going to be bold, but if we're going to give our 100%, is it work that God can be proud of? Or is it work that God will be ashamed of? That is every day in our life. No matter what comes out of my mouth, no matter what action that I do, is it something that God can be proud of, or is it something that God will be ashamed of? We're all guilty of, I mean, it's just like Peter denying Christ. That is what God's ashamed of. We can't verbally, or we may be verbally, but we can't put ourselves in Peter's shoes at the time when Jesus was walking on the earth and deny him, but every day when we wake up, we can deny Jesus Christ by our actions and the words that come out of our mouth. The way we handle a certain situation, the way that we blow up and have a short fuse, the way that we gossip about somebody, the way that we put ourselves on a pedestal, our pride and arrogance, we put ourselves above everybody else and everybody's stupid, that idea's stupid, that thought's stupid, my way is the best way, this is the way it's going to be. God don't like that. Are we going to live our life in a way that God can be proud of us? To be able to look upon us and be able to say, look it, I am proud. That is an awesome way to handle that situation. Well done. Or is God going to say, that's terrible. I'm ashamed of you. Why would you act that way? How could you do that? You've seen love your neighbor as yourself. And you're not doing that. So give 100%. Number three, do something that you believe in. If you only had one day, would you be doing what you're doing today? Make sure you believe in the activities you do. Does your work matter to you? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe in something that convicts you enough to be vocal about it and to live your life, wear that as your badge of honor? When we took communion last Sunday, we said it's like placing that badge of being a believer in Jesus Christ. Following Jesus Christ is like getting a badge pinned on you. Are you proud enough to wake up in the morning and put that badge on and walk out that door, letting the world know that you're a follower of Jesus? Is that something that you believe in that you're able to be proud of it? Johnny and I were talking the other day in the pickup. It's a sick sense of humor, kind of, but you look at the terrorists, the Muslims, the ISIS, the people like that. The one thing about them that they do right, the one thing, that is it, the one and only thing, is they care, they believe in whatever their system is enough to act upon it. What if we had that motivation? What if we could take the right thing, the lightness that God has, not the darkness like they're doing, but the light that God, that what God designed is right, what if we could take that, believe in it so much, and act upon it to be able to change the world? You look at how one small little piece of crap terrorist group changed the world. The different laws, rules, and regulations and everything that got put into place just because of that and how that blew up. That's something that's bad. Why can't we do that with something that's good? Number four, tell those that you care about that you care about them. Don't miss an opportunity to tell others what they mean to you. Tell your loved ones every day how much they matter. Tell others that you care about them, and by all means, express your inner feelings to that person that you're too shy to approach. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing to lay down your American dream to further the kingdom of God? Are you willing to lay down your goals, your so-called purpose of what you think you're put on this earth for, to be able to wear that badge of honor and walk through that door and be a true light? That is love. That is, if we care about somebody enough, we will be able to show that, because if we care about them enough, I care about where they're going to spend their eternity at. If you don't care about where somebody's going to be for eternity, you don't love them like you think you do. Sorry. Because if you truly love somebody and you say, I can't live without that person, this person means so much to me, why do you not care where they spend eternity? Greater love has no one than this, that someone will lay down his life. You use that a lot of times, you hear that in a military term. A Medal of Honor recipient, a lot of times they have stuff like that on there. This is our battle. That applies to you just as well as it does to somebody that's winning the Medal of Honor or that's won the Medal of Honor. Our life, we covered it, is a spiritual battle. We're in one every day. Those battles that win the Medal of Honor, at least they're held to someday a 2 or a 3 day battle, but at least they're done and over with. Our battle that we live, that's our spiritual battle, is from the day that we're born till the day that we die, and we don't get a day off. We don't get any R&R. We don't get any time to come home and get patted on the back and say, well done, and now go do a different job and you totally forget. We wake up every single day, we put on our boots, and we go to battle every single day. We have the chance to win that Medal of Honor. That is when God places that badge on you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And guess what? The Medal of Honor, and I'm not trying to obviously disregard anything about the Medal of Honor, because those men are true heroes, and women that have won that are true heroes, that have done something spectacular. But that only lasts for a lifetime. They can be buried in their casket with that medal on, and nobody's going to remember about it unless what they read in a book. The Medal of Honor that God places on us, remember that line on the chalkboard? We have all eternity to be able to wear that badge of honor. So tell those who care about you that you care about them. Number five, do what is important. It is easy to get bogged down in the minute of our fast-paced world. Take a minute to stop and ensure that you're not just busy, but that you're doing what is most important. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Are you able to discern what is right and wrong? Are you able to discern the busy work that this devil, the cosmic system of Satan, puts you in the middle of to distract you from the busy work that Jesus Christ has you to do? Are we able to discern that? What is important to us? Johnny talked about zeal on Thursday night. How do we prioritize what is right in our life? It's going to be whatever we're consumed with. Whatever you are consumed with is your priority. Period. You can't lie to yourself. If you're not consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're not consumed with learning and trying to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that what is important to you? Is that your focus? Now, I'm not trying to beat you up. It's negative 10 degrees out, and you guys are at least here, right? That shows what's important, because your bed, I'm sure, this morning was a lot warmer than what it was driving out here this morning. Number six, do that thing you've been meaning to do. We all have limited time. The catch is that you don't know how much you have. Don't delay your passions and dreams. Some people put off things for their entire lives until it's too late. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. That goes to every single one of us. You may say that I'm insignificant. I can't speak. I don't know my Bible good enough to tell somebody about it. I can't live my life this way because this drags me down. Quit making excuses. God doesn't want to hear your excuses. Satan uses your excuses to mentally screw with your mind, to tell yourself, I'm not good enough to do that. I can't say this to somebody. I can't act this way because of the way that I've acted in my past. Well, guess what? What did we just learn about the whole book of 1 John so far? 1 John 1:9. He gives us a way out of our sins, a way out of our past. Our sins are forgiven. There no more. Don't be caught up in the cosmic system of Satan. Pride and arrogance are so easily... The world wants you to have the American dream. Satan wants you to have the American dream. Am I saying that it's wrong to have a nice home, to have nice vehicles, to be able to provide for your family? No, absolutely not. But if that comes to the top of your priority list... How much money can I make? How many houses can I buy? How many vehicles? How often do I have to have a vehicle? I can't be caught dead driving a rust bucket. Does it get you from point A to point B? Or do you work so hard that you're not able to put your head in the Bible because you're too tired, because you're too worn out? I can't open my Bible because I just fall asleep. I'm tired. Or I can't get up early enough in the morning to have a Bible study because I'm too tired. If that is your... Is that going to happen to us? Yes. But if that is our daily habit, our day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, if that is our lifestyle, there's an issue. Because you're putting something in place of what God designed to put there. That is what you, when you think of, oh, the word I'm thinking of. It doesn't matter. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. If you're still breathing, God has something for you to do. Period. That's the best way to think about it. If you take a breath in and you take a breath out and you're not clunked over dead laying on the floor, God wants you on this earth yet. Because He wants you to be doing something. That goes back to God loves us enough that He's not trying to be mean to us when He puts us in certain situations or when He puts us through certain scenarios. It's God allowing you the chance to succeed so that way you can gain a closer relationship with Him because He knows what eternity looks like. See, we don't get that. We don't see that. God is not bound by time. The best thing to look at is go a bird's eye view and take God creating the world over on this side. If you make a timeline and you take where we're at right now and then you go past that and you take the rapture of the church, then picture God sees all of that at the same time. When God's looking down, He sees all that at the same time. It's not like us. Our minds can't comprehend that. So if God's looking at that, He knows what the eternity future holds. You should feel glad. You should be happy that we get put into certain situations to be able to grow our relationship with Him and learn about Him and get closer with Him because eternity is a long time and evidently it means something. What our relationship with Jesus Christ is right now on this earth evidently means something in eternity. Because if it didn't, why would God have us continually and continually and continually go through what we go through? Why would He give us that testing? Remember, temptation is from Satan. It's different. Temptations are not testing. That's two different things. God will not tempt us, but God will test us. God will test us to say, do I really believe in who you are? Like I say that I do. If I walk out on the street and say, this is who Jesus Christ is, I proclaim the gospel, I try to live my life that way, but as soon as I get into a mess, as soon as that happens, and the world's watching me, or that close circle of friends that I have around me are watching me, however I respond through that is going to be an answer to what those people that don't know who Jesus is, what they think of Jesus. Well, gee whiz, you hypocrite. You proclaim Jesus, you go to church, you do all this, but then you get through a situation and you totally just bomb it. We've all done it. We're all going to do it again. But that is why we feel, it's why we try to have Jesus, when it says abide in me, that is what we want. We want Him abiding in us, so that way the power of the Holy Spirit can be unlocked. That's what gets us through those situations anyway. Number 7 says, have a life. You do have time. Spend it wisely. Like I said, these are not my words, okay? So have a life. You do have time. Spend it wisely. Go on that date. Spend time with the kids. Get out there and do something. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets, some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the trash. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to His guest for their blessing. We have a life. If we're going to spend it wisely, will we spend it to the things that make a difference for eternity? Will we be the vessel that God can use to show off, to glorify Him? Or are we a vessel that is not worthy anything but taking out the trash? Do we parade our trash in front of our guests? Or do we empty the trash cans and get rid of the garbage before our guests show up? Does our life reflect God putting us on a platter for display? Or does our life reflect the trash can? It's one or the other. Number 8 says, enjoy today. It doesn't matter whether it's raining or it just got off to a bad start. Never give up the chance to enjoy today. A bad day today always beats tomorrow, especially if there is no tomorrow. 1 John 10:10 says what? I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. That means you can be a follower of Jesus without wearing a brown robe, ringing a bell with a monk on a hill. That's not what a follower of Jesus looks like. It's us. We are the church. We are followers of Jesus that are put on this earth, that are still breathing, that have a job to do. That job is to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ. Love your neighbors as yourself. That is how you can have an abundant life. Does an abundant life mean a carefree, no pain life? Not necessarily. For some people, life will look totally different. Everybody's Christian walk will look different. Some people you'll look at and say, man, but look at them. They have, look at the success they have. They have a beautiful home. They drive nice vehicles. They do the, but then look at me. I don't have that. Well, are you going to start judging that person for what they have and what you don't have? Or maybe that person to whom much is required, much is required. God requires just as much out of that person that's got all the money than He does us also. And maybe that person, there's people that are very wealthy people that do a lot for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout this world. Who are you to decide that it's not them? That's not our job to worry about someone's status. That's Satan, our pride and our arrogance, saying that we want that. I want that American dream. We each have our own walk. We each will have our own problems. We each will have our own victories. He gives us life and He gives it abundantly. He gives us abundantly because He is our Father. Anybody with children in this room, when you have it's something about the little kids, because when you have a little kid that's this big and they come up to you with their arms up and they want something that you know they're not supposed to have, but they're this big and they got a smile on their face and their arms are up, you give it to them anyway. I mean, we are children of God. God designed us in His own image. If He did that, if He went to the work to do that, why would He not care for you? Why would He not take care of you? He's not a God sitting on a lightning bolt ready to strike down with a lightning bolt and take you out just for doing something wrong. We'd all be dead if he was that type of God. That's proof that He's not that type of God. He's not a God. He's a jealous God, and you can't take that out of context, but He's a jealous God because He is jealous for our attention. Not jealous in an angry way that He's going to cut us down, but jealous that He wants your full attention. Because why? Because He knows if we give Him that full attention, what does He give us? What did we just read? He gives us life abundantly. That is where an abundant, a full life comes from. It doesn't matter what we try to stick in our hearts. it's not going to work. However we try to make our life abundant and full, if it doesn't include or consist of the Word of God, you're just going to keep shoving stuff through that hole, and it's never going to get full. So that little eight section ends with, make today matter, live every day as if it were your last. And this next part, this quote, is why this guy would probably shake if he heard that I just attach Bible verses and explain these eight things this way. This is a quote from Steve Jobs. Your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My time is limited, yes, it is. And yes, I will waste it in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of Steve Jobs, my life's a complete ruin waste. Because I don't want to live my life for me. I don't want to live my life for the American dream. I want to live my life to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I exist on this earth to make heaven more crowded. Have that attitude. Each one of us can wake up in the morning and say, what am I going to do in my day today to make heaven more crowded? That's what we're here for. That's what we're breathing for. Because if you argue with that and say no, as soon as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why didn't God just take us away? Have you ever thought about that? Why does God leave us here? Why doesn't He just say, okay, you trusted in me, I got it, let's go. Mission accomplished. He needs us to do His work. He designed us to do His work. Okay. So, that was the last hour. Back to verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So we're going to look at Antichrist versus Antichrist with an S. Okay, the first thing is the Antichrist with the S is what? We got the answer, right? We knew what that was by verse 22. What is an Antichrist? It's an Antichrist. It's anyone who denies the Father and the Son. It's anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are anti-Christ. So that is anybody walking the earth today that does not believe who Jesus Christ is. They're an anti-Christ. Okay? That is the Antichrist with the S at the end. The Antichrist is the one in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, who speaks of that is in the end times, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the main Antichrist that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. So there's a difference, Antichrist with an S and Antichrist. So, you look at who. We looked at who is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then the Antichrist, like I said, it was in Revelation 13 and it goes through it, but it is who Satan gives power over to for in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, who basically starts destroying the world. So, when you look at, like, Antichrist, basically what we did is who, what, when, where, and how. So we covered who, what it is, when. We know, after what we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, that no one knows the day nor the hour. So, this is what's crazy to think about, is that Satan actually is grooming someone all throughout eternity past and where we're at right now. Satan's been grooming somebody since the beginning of this world, because Satan doesn't know when the rapture of the church is going to happen. He doesn't know the 7 years of the tribulation. Satan does not know when that's going to happen. So him being prepared for that, he has been grooming somebody all throughout history. Nobody knows who it was. You can all speculate different people throughout time periods, but nobody knows when the time is going to come. Therefore, Satan's been grooming somebody all along. So, and that's proof in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is speaking of the Antichrist, and that's proof that working through us, or through this. So, where? We can speculate through the book of Revelations. It's Russia, Ukraine, Kazakhstan, Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey. But you have to pay attention with the Middle East. For coming up to the end times, you have to pay attention to the Middle East. No matter what country we just read, always focus on Israel. What is happening with Israel? And it's a lot of times people will start speculating, well, the Antichrist will come from this place, or this is him, or this is his. But just focus on Israel is going to be a key player in the end times no matter what. So how is the Antichrist? That's Satan's cosmic system. That's the Antichrist with an S. That's the people that deny who Jesus Christ is. They just live their life in throughout the worldly propaganda of their own pride and arrogance, and they control the media. They say what the media wants to say, anything that basically deviates from the Word of God. So in Revelation, if you've ever studied through the tribulation in the last 3.5 years, there are thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people that basically the world, we as a church are gone, we're raptured up, and then there's 3.5 years of good, 3.5 years of bad. And in that 3.5 years of bad, you say so many people follow the Antichrist, and you say how? How do they do that? Revelation chapter 13, a fatal wound is healed on the Antichrist, and the whole earth is amazed and followed after the beast. So something with the Antichrist, the main Antichrist, there is basically a deadly wound. Something happens to him that would be a deadly wound, more or less is resurrected. So therefore he acts like Jesus Christ being resurrected, and he, through false teaching, confuses, everybody's confused, and he gets a following, and that is how so many of at the end, so much of the world follows him. Verse 19, they went out, so that was just kind of a description of the Antichrist. So they went out from us, in verse 19, but they were not really of us, for if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. God will expose the evil, just like what he's doing, I feel like he's doing today. God will expose the mistruths and the evil in this world. And it's just like in verse 19, they went out from us. The false teacher, John speaking of the false teachers that left, that went out because they were not part of the church. What does that have to do with us? How do we relate that to us? It goes back to the false teaching. It is, we need to know what is right and what is wrong. We need to be able to discern, is that information coming from something that God aligns himself with, or is that coming with something that does not align with what God says? And a false teacher is what Satan wants, because you can still hide a false teacher behind religion. You can take many different religions, and you can make people feel like they're doing the right thing and that their life is okay, what they're worshiping is okay, because it's twisted just a little bit. Satan is the author of confusion. He can confuse just a little bit of any religion to be able to make it false, to where you take the main principles of Bible doctrine and you throw it out the window, whether it be eternal security, whether it be salvation is what it is. You don't have to work for your salvation. Whatever you can twist in the Bible, Satan can twist things. It's just like back with Adam and Eve when he was talking with Eve. He repeated what God said, but he twisted it just a little bit about not eating the fruit off the tree. God didn't say one thing about not touching the fruit. God said not to eat the fruit. Satan said, you can't even touch that. So Satan aligned himself up with God just enough that Eve had to think, well, is that what God said? Or I know he said not to do something with that tree, but I can't remember what did he say. Don't eat it, don't touch it, don't. That Satan can use people to confuse the Word of God so it confuses us in our heads. That is why it is important to find a church that speaks the truth, that teaches, that goes through. That is when we look for somebody to stand up here in the church that we ask them, are you able to look at the original Greek and Hebrew of the writing? Are you able to decipher what that passage truly means and what that means in context so you can teach it without just taking something small out of context and using it to blow up and build your own doctrine off of that falsehood? So it's very important to make sure that you're aligned with what God says is right and wrong and what God truly says. So flip to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 21, and we'll close with that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 21. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Did you catch what verse 21 said? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because somebody, the prime example is Jesus hanging on the cross. There were multiple people who saw that happen. Physically saw Jesus, heard Jesus with their own ears, touched him with their own hands, communicated with him, but will not be in heaven. But how? I believe in Jesus. I saw him. I saw him get nailed to a cross. I saw him die. I saw him get put into him. I saw him. I believe in him, right? But do you believe on the act of what Jesus Christ did for you? Do you believe that that cross, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, was for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the entire world? That he was our advocate to be able to come before God the Father? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you because we're not good enough to get to heaven, we're not. But don't get beat up on that. Don't get beat up that I'm not good enough or poor me. We're not good enough to stand before God. Jesus Christ is the only way that bridges that gap between us and God. If we don't believe that, you need to double check what you think your faith is. Believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins is the only way into eternity. It doesn't matter if you know that there's Jesus, you believe all that stuff, yet Jesus was a man who lived on the earth. Great. It doesn't get you to heaven. That can go back into those eight things we just covered about greater love has no one than this. Get out and tell somebody. If you know that there's somebody that's confused about their spiritual walk or their salvation, that's our job. It's time you quit drinking the milk. You have the solid food. You've sat and you've listened. You've read the Bible. You understand what salvation is. Oh, but I don't want to go talk to that person because I don't want to get in an argument with them. They're bullheaded. They talk. Well, maybe you need to know how to handle a situation like that. So it's up to us to read them situations and to be able to convey that. So we'll just pick up next week and we'll keep going in 1 John. So if that, just bow our heads. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity this morning to hear your word. We just pray that there's something in here that each one of us can take from and utilize and use it to strengthen your kingdom and make heaven more crowded. We just pray that as we go out and we fight our battles and we face our struggles and situations, that instead of relying on ourselves to get us out of that situation, that we just turn to you. We turn to your truth. We turn to your word to be able to lean upon to get us out of that situation in a way that brings glory to you. We just pray as everyone leaves today that you can just help vehicles stay running and stay on the roads. And we just pray for the offering that we're about to take, that we can just utilize this money as a church to do what's honorable to you and not build some American-type dream, but do something with the money that furthers your kingdom. And just help us be a church that you're not ashamed of. Help us to be people that you're not ashamed of, but you're proud to call your own. In your son's name we pray. Amen.